Matthew chapter 2, very easy. Yes, the whole chapter, thank you. Yes.
Matthew chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests, the scribes, and the people together, he inquired of them where Christ was to be born. So he said to them, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, you are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he said to them, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own countries another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentating, weeping, and among and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they were no more." But then Herod was dead. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and the mother, and go to the land of Israel, and for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But then he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judah instead of his father Herod. He was afraid to go there, and being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene."
Thank you.
Thank you.
Oops. All right, let us pray. Father, we come to you in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray, Father, Lord, that you take this passage of the Scripture and speak to us in a very clear and powerful way. So I need, Lord, I'm totally dependent upon you. Holy Spirit, anoint your servant to speak with clarity and with your authority. And I anoint the ears of your people to hear your word, that it may not return to you void, but it will accomplish your purpose and your will. So Lord, Holy Spirit, come to glorify the Father and the Son in Jesus' most precious name. And God's people say, Amen. Amen. All right, in 3 days' time, we are going to celebrate Christmas. And it is a day that we set aside to commemorate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, I would like to deliver a Christmas message sermon. The title of my sermon is Learning from the Wise Men Who Sought Jesus. Learning from the Wise Men Who Sought Jesus. So let me begin by telling you a short story. A few days before Christmas, a mother took a 4-year-old son to do some last-minute shopping. And the mother was very busy going from store to store to get some presents. And in the midst of the crowd, the son unknowingly slipped away from mother and wandered off to look at some fascinating decoration. And then the mother then suddenly realized that she lost her son. And so frantically, she went around looking for him. And after 10 minutes, she finally found him standing in front of a window, gazing at the manger scene. And she shouted his son's name to get his attention. And the boy heard the mother's voice and turned around and replied. He said, look, mommy, baby Jesus in the manger with the 3 wise men. Tell me about the story. So she quickly grabbed his hand and led him away, saying, come on, we don't have time for that. Now, that pretty much sums up the condition of most people during the Christmas season. It is not anything new, and that sort of thing has been happening for ages. And so during this festive season, people are so engrossed with shopping, buying presents, getting gifts, and going to parties. They're just too busy to take time to ponder about the Christmas story. So today, we shall take time to consider the story of the wise men who sought Jesus. Now, when you look at the nativity scene, what do you usually see? Now, we will see Joseph, Mary, and baby Jesus in a manger. We also see the shepherd and the sheep gathered around the manger. And then in another part of the scene, there will be some wise men from the east presenting gifts to the family of Jesus. And these wise men brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh to worship Jesus during his birth. Now, that's right. The Bible specifically says that these are wise men. And this is described in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2 that we just read minutes before this. And so now, during the birth of Jesus, Lord Jesus, there was a special star that appeared in the sky. And there was this group of wise men, they call Magi, from the east, trained to be on the lookout for this special star for the birth of the Jewish Messiah King during this period of time. And so I will pause and ask ourselves a couple of questions. First question is, who are these wise men, these Magi from the east? And what nation of the east did they come from? And how did they come to be interested in this Jewish Messiah King and Savior? And how did they come to know the approximate timing and arrival of the Messiah King? Have you asked yourself this question? Now, though Matthew chapter 2 did not give the details, but if we are familiar with the whole Bible, we can make some educated inference. And I submit to you, one, that these wise men or the Magi were a special class of priests and kingmakers from Persia. Now, the word Magi is actually a Latinized Greek word that is transliterated from the Persian word magician priest. And they were highly educated, what they call scholars of their days, highly trained in philosophy, history, religion, prophecy, and astronomy. And there were various names that were given to them. They were also called king makers because of their strong influence in politics. And they are advisors to the king in matters of governance, formulating national policies because of their expertise in philosophy and history. It's just like in present day, the United States of America, the president has got a panel of advisors. And so they're advisors to the king. And they were also called magi or magician or priests because they were highly knowledgeable in religion, in prophecy, and in astronomy. And so let me give you some historical background of this. If you read the book of Daniel, these priests existed during the time of the Babylonian and also later the Persian Empire. And so the prophet Daniel and other Jewish elite were first taken by the core captive by the Babylonians, and then they were later trained to help to run the administration of the government. And because of Daniel's faithfulness to God, God has entrusted him with a special talents and ability to interpret dreams. And so he gained recognition from the king and then was later promoted to become the chief governor of two successive world empires, the Babylonian Empire followed by the Persian Empire. And so Daniel was then appointed as the chief over all the magi, all the magician priests. You can read it in Daniel chapter 4, verse 9, and also Daniel chapter 5, verse 11, during the period of the Babylonian and later the Persian Empire period. And so Daniel was very, what they call, grounded and well-versed in the Holy Scripture. So, for example, Daniel knew from the Scripture that the Jews would return to their homeland after about 70 years of Babylonian captivity. And then later, God actually gave him a messianic prophecy of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was written in Daniel chapter 9, what we call the 70 weeks prophecy, 70 times 7, one day representing 1 year. And Daniel knew that Messiah's first coming would be accompanied in due time by a special star. And that is from Numbers 24, verse 17. That star would appear about 500 years after his time, according to the Daniel prophecy. And so Daniel actually trained this wise man, the Magi, about the prophecy of the Lord Jesus' second coming. As I said, you can read it in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to verse 27. And he put it in writing. And so this wise man actually passed down their knowledge of this prophecy from generation to generation. And so after about 500 years, these wise men were on the lookout for the sign of a special star for this coming Messiah King. And so during that period, they finally spotted that special star. And they knew that the Messiah, a Jewish Messiah King, was born. And so they led an entourage. They traveled about 1,000 over miles from Persia, which is present-day Iran. And they followed the general direction of the special star. And then they arrived in Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel. And so they inquired from King Herod to know where exactly this Messiah King was to be born. And when King Herod heard the news, he was very troubled. The news of the newborn king of the Jew was a direct threat to his throne and power. And so King Herod wondered why they show such a strong interest in the Jewish newborn king. The fact that the Magi had no trouble gaining audience with King Herod attested to their high rank and importance. And so King Herod asked the chief scribes and the priests, where is this Messiah King to be born? So the chief scribe and the priest already knew the answer. 700 years earlier, the prophet Micah predicted and prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And that was a common knowledge among the Jewish scribe and priests. And so King Herod asked the Magi to go to Bethlehem as his representative to find out exactly where the baby was born and report back to him so that he could go and also worship him. And because the newborn king would be a new threat to his throne, he actually secretly planned to kill this baby in Bethlehem once the wise men had located him. And when these wise men were told that the Messiah King was to be born in Bethlehem, only about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. They departed and headed in that direction. And behold, the star which they saw before then reappeared, and they went before the star. And so they followed the star till they came and it stood over where the young child was. The star was no ordinary star. It was a special guidance star created by God to lead the wise men to a specific house where Jesus was located. The story of the wise men following the star is featured many times during the Christmas season all over the world. But have we asked ourselves, what makes this man wise? Wisdom is such an important thing in life. And I'm not talking about IQ, intelligent quotients here. And we are talking about wisdom. Wisdom is more important and superior than IQ. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And in all your getting, get understanding. Why wisdom is such an important thing in life? Because wisdom will promote you, will honor you, will make you the head and not the tail, will cause you to have good outcome in life. It will build your house, it will build your marriage, it will build your job and your business. And when you embrace her, she will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. I want to be wise, and I'm sure you too. And how do we get this wisdom? By asking God for it. God wants to impart wisdom to us by learning from His ways through many of the Bible's story. And when we take time to learn the Bible story, God will impart wisdom to us. And so let us learn from these wise men. What is it in them that make them wise? So the question I ask is, what wise trait can we learn from these wise men? First, I would say that they are diligent seekers of God. Now, even though these wise men have the power, they have the position, they are well, they are highly educated, many people long for all these things. Yet they know that these things are temporal. They know that it means nothing because they cannot take it along with them after they die. And they were not satisfied with worldly power, position, education, material possession or wealth. They have this longing of the spirit of things of eternal value. They have this deep hunger and thirst for God. And they were seeking after God, the creator of the universe and the savior of the world. And God tells us that when we seek Him with all our heart, He will be found. He tells us that if we keep asking, if we keep seeking, and if we keep knocking, Luke chapter 11 verse 9, we shall find Him. And Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The wise men from Persia were searching the scripture. They knew from the books of Daniel that it was the time period for the Messiah to be born. And they didn't want to miss anything that God was doing or about to do. And there were many barriers that they would have to face and encounter in seeking Jesus. First, think of the long distance, the barrier of about 1,000 miles between Persia and Israel. And despite the many barriers, the wise men had to cross with the, what they call the camels. They keep looking for Jesus. Second, there was also the language barrier. The Jews speak Hebrew. The Persians, the wise men speak Persians. And it wasn't easy for them to find Jesus. But finally, they did. That is why Hebrews 11 verse 6 says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So the qualifier is diligently seek Him. The wise men were rewarded when they diligently sought Jesus. They received eternal life. And for those pre-believers still seeking God, my word to you is, the wise men diligently sought and found him. So can you, if you are a diligent seeker. And for Christians who already found Christ, your diligence in seeking him should not stop. The first quality of being wise is to be a continuing diligent seeker of God. And we should have this hunger for more of God, to seek him continually so that he can take us further, he can take us higher and deeper. And being a diligent and a continual seeker means having an attitude that we have not arrived. There is something more, there's something deeper in God, something more to learn. And so we are on this spiritual journey of seeking, learning, and growing in Christ until we meet Jesus personally in heaven. And so the next quality of being wise is balance in our spiritual approach. The wise men were balanced in their spiritual approach. They had the word and also the sign working with them. They had the word and they also had the experiences of a sign. And so they had Daniel chapter 9 prophecy pointing to the period of Jesus' arrival. And they had the word in Numbers chapter 7 verse 14 to say that there will be a sign of a star. And finally they spotted a special star. And so it is interesting to see how both lined up perfectly. One did not contradict the other. And so they followed the general direction of the star to Jerusalem. And from there they seek further clarity. And it was revealed in the scripture in Micah chapter 5 verse 2 that Bethlehem would be the birthplace of the Lord Jesus. And so the wise men followed the Lord based on both the subjective, which is the star, and as well as the objective, which is the word of God. And the same star reappeared and they followed it until they located the Messiah in the house at Bethlehem. Miraculous experiences, signs and wonders are great, but they are not a total substitute for the word of God. The word and the sign must agree, and God wants us to move in both realms. He wants our faith not to stand on our subjective experiences alone, but on the word of God. And there are some people who have what we call their heads in the clouds. They follow the signs alone all the time. They try to interpret the sign, but they don't have the scripture basis for what they are doing. And sometimes their lives actually contradict the scripture as they follow these signs. The wise men had both. They were the students of the word. They knew what the word say, and then the sign correspond and confirm the word that they have received. And so balance in approach is the way of a wise man and woman. Don't go into extreme. Live a balanced life. That is the way of the wise man and woman. And the third area is they are being sensitive to their inner spiritual sensor. The wise men did not rely solely on their external sights alone. And most of us are driven by our external sight and sound. We normally trust more in what we see outwardly than what we sense spiritually inside. And many times the Holy Scripture, or rather the Holy Spirit within us, is trying to convey to us some messages, and we need to be sensitive to the leading. And when we see something external, sometimes our internal senses may think otherwise. And we need to give more attention to what the Spirit is saying to our inner spirit. And when the Magi or the wise men finally found the baby, would they be surprised by what they see? Of course. After a long journey, when they arrived, they would expect to see something grand and spectacular. Instead, they saw a child in a very simple peasant house. House, not a manger. Let me clarify here. The common misconception is that the wise men visited Jesus in the manger. That is not the case. In the Gospel of Matthew, while the shepherds first visited Jesus, Jesus was indeed in a manger, and he was a baby. But in the Gospel of Matthew that we just read, when the wise men next visited Jesus, his family had moved to a house already, no longer a manger. You read carefully, Matthew chapter 2 verse 11 refers to Jesus in the passage as a very young child in a house. Most likely Jesus was maybe just over 1 year old, no more than 2 years old for sure. The wise men did spot the special star when Jesus was born, but it took about 1 year for them to make the journey from Persia to Bethlehem on a camel. And when they arrived, the scene might look like an anticlimax in their heart. They expected to see a future king, but Jesus' parents were no royalty, no aristocrat. His family were peasants, not even a military general or a rich billionaire. And his parents commanded no army, gave no household order to a company of servants. His home was not very impressive or not a castle. There was no external sign to make you think that he was going to be the future king. And to the outward eye, he was nothing but a peasant child born in dire poverty. And so the eyes of flesh reveal nothing but a normal baby. But somehow, the wise men saw beyond the surface that met the eye. There was some strong inner spiritual prompting inside them that this child was very special. And so the wise men chose to believe their inner spiritual senses over their external sight. And to the Magi, they have to trust what the Holy Spirit is saying, rather, to their inner spirit, to the eyes of faith. They saw beyond the present into the future. And they sensed spiritually that this child was God incarnate. God became man. And one day, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And they were not ashamed to fall down on their faces to worship Jesus. And we Christians are supposed to have the advantage. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We would be wise if we develop a sensitivity to the prompting of the Holy Spirit within us so that we can have better discernment. So I encourage you, the Holy Spirit is within you. You need to develop the consciousness, the awareness, and need to be in dialogue with the Holy Spirit. And so next thing is fourth area. They were worshippers and givers. The wise men understood the principle of worship. They understood that you do not come before the Lord with personal agenda. In worship, we do not adopt the attitude to say, Lord, I will worship and serve you only if you do this or to do that. This is not true worship. You worship the Lord for who He is, not for what you can get out from Him. He is the Almighty God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is our Savior. And Jesus came to die for us, to save us from damnation. And God deserves all our praise and worship. So wise men worship God with their gifts. These wise men did not give because they thought God needed them. God doesn't need our gift. Yet giving is an act of worship. We do not give because we expect something in return. That is not worship. And when you give God, it is a way of saying, the joy that I pursue is God and Christ. It is not the hope of getting rich with the things from God in return. We do not come to God for things, but for God Himself. By giving up things, we learn to go for a higher pursuit that is Christ and not things. And so by forgoing things, giving to God, we overcome covetousness. Because in a fallen human nature, there is this constant greed and covetousness in us. And so by giving, we are learning to overcome covetousness. And learning to say in an authentic way, God, you are my treasure, not these things. And so the wise men came before the Lord with very precious gifts. And in doing so, they were acknowledging Jesus' lordship over them. They brought three things to worship the Lord: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And during Jesus' time, gold would probably be a very, very expensive gift. And the spices, frankincense, and myrrh were also very valuable. And there is a great deal of spiritual symbolism in the gifts that is offered. The gifts were both symbolic and prophetic of Christ's life, and also indicative of the giving of themselves to Christ. And so, first, the gold. What does it represent? Gold is used to depict the divinity and kingship in the Bible. Why? In the Old Testament, God instructed Moses to use a gold in constructing the ark. And the golden ark of the covenant represents God's throne. And in the New Testament, Revelation chapter 14, verse 14, Jesus was crowned with a golden crown. And therefore, gold in the Bible symbolizes the deity and the kingship of Christ. And two, frankincense. What does it represent? And frankincense is, of course, is used in the burnings of incense. And burning of incense actually is symbolic of the prayer of the priest. Because it's just like when you pray, it ascends to heaven. And so the incense, when you burn, it ascends to heaven. So that is a symbolic representation of prayer of a priest. And so it speaks of Christ's priestly and prayer ministry. And myrrh. What about myrrh? Myrrh is used to anoint the bodies in the burial. And therefore it speaks of Christ's suffering and death. And let us flip it around to see how it can apply to ourselves. It applies to the offerer. The gifts also speak of offering ourselves to the Lord. They gave gold. It means they gave what is very costly to God. That is why King David says that he will not offer anything to God that cost him nothing. They also gave frankincense. It means that they will devote themselves to prayer and worship unto the Lord. They gave myrrh, which speaks of their willingness to sacrifice and suffer for the Lord, to deny self-life, to take up the cross and follow Jesus. And this is the same spirit that was on the early church in the book of Acts. They understood that God's great gift of salvation had come upon them in Christ Jesus. They understood that they have been purchased by the precious blood of Christ, and they were not their own. As a result, they were willing to lay down their treasures at the feet of Jesus, to devote their life to God in prayer and willing to suffer for Christ. And then, finally, fifthly, humility. Generally, though not always the case, people who are very rich and very powerful have a tendency to be proud. Now, the wise men were kingmakers. They were very rich and very powerful in their own rights. Yet, they were willing to humble themselves before the child Jesus. They knew and they bowed down before Jesus. It shows their humility. And they were willing to acknowledge Jesus' lordship and kingship over them, even though Jesus in his infancy was yet to exercise his authority and power. And Jesus had not performed any great miracles, signs and wonders yet. So, humility is a very precious virtue before God. That's why it says in James chapter 4, verse 6, God receives the proud and he gives grace to the humble. And so if you want to receive more grace from God, you better remain humble. Otherwise, if you're proud, he will resist you. Therefore, being humble is always a wise decision. And so in conclusion, this Christmas, let us learn from the wise men. The real meaning of Christmas is Jesus, not Santa Claus. The most important present is Jesus. And Jesus came to die on the cross. Sinless for the sinful. And Jesus offered us a message of love, repentance, and forgiveness for us so that we might become a child of the eternal kingdom of heaven. And he offered us a kingdom of eternal righteousness, love, joy, and bliss in heaven. And not to receive him and his kingdom is to end up in eternal damnation after life on earth. And therefore, not to receive Christ, not to receive Jesus is a fool. Either you receive or you reject Jesus and his kingdom. You cannot be neutral. You cannot be in the middle ground. And so, for pre-believers and seekers of God, be like the wise men who found and received Jesus. And then for us, Christians who have received Jesus, let us learn from the ways of the wise men. Remember, be a diligent seeker of God. Be balanced in your approach in life. Thirdly, be sensitive to your inner spiritual sensor. And then fourthly, be a worshipper and a giver. And then last but not least, remain humble before God. Wisdom will promote and honor you, will cause you to have good outcomes in life, will build your family, your marriage, your ministry, job, and business. Therefore, in everything, pursue God and his wisdom. And may God grant us his wisdom. And so, finally, may I wish everyone here a very blessed Christmas. Amen. Can I get the musicians to come forward? Thank you.